The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Sermon passages for today: Daniel 7:13-14, Acts 1:9-11, and Colossians 3:1-3. Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Acts. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Excuse me. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Colossians. And if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This ends the reading of the Lord for this morning.
Thank you, Joe. Appreciate that. Let me let you know where we're at, especially those of you who have not been a part of this Advent series that we're in. We're in an Advent series. We're continuing on in it. We will continue with it, actually, and this may sound strange, I don't know, but we will continue with this Advent series beyond Christmas, and that mainly has to do with the fact that we have embraced the Nicene Creed and its 1700th anniversary as being part of this Advent series. And so I am hoping that we can work through all of that creed. And so that's going to take us a little bit more time. And so if you're looking at that creed right now, and you do have it, it's an insert in your bulletin. Next Sunday, we are going to take up that third paragraph that you see there. And that will have us considering Advent in light of the Spirit of God. And we may have one more message following that one, I hope that we will, which will have us covering that very last paragraph that you see there. But as for this morning, if you're looking at that largest paragraph there, and this is the one that we have been in for the last 2 weeks now, and that has been enlightening us about Jesus, teaching us about who he is, we're now going to take our last pass through that large paragraph. And you can see what we're going to cover because I've got it highlighted for us in bold print. And I'm just going to go ahead and read that section for us right now. And so in addition to all that we have learned about Jesus so far from this creed, here is a bit more. We are told that Jesus, quote, ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we're going to stop right there. And in terms of titles, you might say that what we're considering from this section is the kingship of Jesus. And this is reflected in the title of our sermon, that we're considering the kingly work and the kingly rule of Jesus. And again, this is an Advent series, and so we are taking this creed and we're using it kind of like a lens through which to see and to consider Advent further. And Advent involves us, in case you're like, help me understand what we're talking about. Advent involves us trying to learn how to wait upon God. We are engaging certain spiritual muscles that have us hoping for and waiting for him. In particular, hoping and waiting for him to break in, to break into our world, to break into our lives, to get involved. Advent means coming. It means arrival. And the primary way that we're practicing this kind of like holy meditation, is by considering his first and his second coming. You could also say his first advent or his second advent. When we consider his first advent, which has already taken place, we are, in a sense, we're trying to reenact it. We are, you might say, awaiting it, even though I don't think reawaiting is an actual word. That's what we're doing, but we're doing that so that we might await and anticipate his second advent all the more eagerly, all the more passionately, all the more powerfully and meaningfully. And this section of the creed has us turning our focus more sharply upon his second advent. And so as we begin to focus our attention there this morning, I just want to say, I don't think that we should then turn our back on his first advent. I think that it would be a mistake to do that. In fact, I would like for us to work through this practice of going back in order to be brought forward in a more powerful and meaningful way. And so we're going to work through this almost like acts of a play, and where we will end up is where we are in the present. If that's confusing to you, let's see if I can confuse you a little bit more. In a way, this almost reminds me of the experience of Scrooge and the Christmas Carol. I think that most of us know the Christmas Carol, yes? Okay, so the Christmas spirits or ghosts, they take Scrooge, they take him on this journey through Christmas past, and then they bring him into Christmas present, which isn't so much his own Christmas present moment as it is the present moment of others around him, right? And then he is brought into Christmas future, and then he eventually lands back in his own bed, in his own, you know, reality, in his own real time and place and existence, and through the enlightenment of the experiences that he had from these spirits taking him on this journey through his past and his present and his future, he comes back to his present and he begins to see it and to engage his own life in the present moment in a new and better way. Isn't that what happens? You know, you remember him like throwing open the window and hollering out, things begin to change through this experience. And that's what I am hoping that we can do this morning, highly aspirational this morning, okay? And so we're going to travel into the past together. We're going to reconsider the first advent of Jesus, and we will then travel into the present and consider the reality of Jesus, the living Christ in King now, and then we will travel into the future to consider the second advent of Jesus, and then we'll come back into our own beds, right? We'll settle back into our own lives, and we'll begin to consider how can that journey begin to change and affect me in the here and now. And so I've got four acts for us this morning, you might say. Here they are. Kind of complicated, but really simple to remember. We are going to consider Advent past, Advent present, Advent future, and then Advent past again. So we got a double, all right? Past, present, future, present. Everybody got it? Okay, good. So to begin with, Advent past, and If this is Act 1, let me just walk us through a few scenes, and we'll look at this particular scene that I'm going to begin with next Sunday more thoroughly, but just consider the experience of Simeon with me. So Simeon seems to have been a priest in the temple in Jerusalem, and in Luke chapter 2, we read of him having this encounter with Jesus sometime after his birth. And so let me read this beginning in verse 25. You don't have this in front of you, but please listen closely to track with me. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Okay. And in that, if you were listening, we get a bit of both the beauty and, you might say, the brutality of the first advent of Jesus. Simeon, who has been hoping for, I mean, you could hear it, like he's doing this Advent thing really, really well. He has been hoping for and waiting upon the Lord, waiting for him to come and to break into the world for a very long time. He has a remarkably clear understanding of who this child is and the full scope of what his first advent will entail, what it will involve. He understood the beauty of it. He understood the majesty of this coming, that this was God come to us as a light of revelation. That's some of the words that he uses. That this was God with us to save us, to redeem, and that it was God who had planned this and who had brought it about. He had prepared this, is what Simeon said. And Simeon seems to understand that the first advent of Jesus would not end in the manger, but that it would lead to the cross. The reason why Mary's and Joseph's heart would be pierced is because eventually the hands and the feet and the side of Jesus would be pierced. This is what he was alluding to. And all of this, by the way, is encompassed in the first advent and in the incarnation of Jesus. And all of it, I want to say, is a demonstration of his kingship. His kingship doesn't just like pick up somewhere along the way. It's always there, but it becomes more apparent as we go. But speaking of rule, okay, speaking of kingship, let me jump ahead to another scene. This is Jesus now. He's speaking to some of his closest disciples. He's speaking to them in the days leading up to his crucifixion. This is from Mark's gospel, and he tells them this. So we're traveling, by the way, right? Like we're in Christmas past. Like I'm the spirit guide that's like leading us through this. Are you tracking with me on this? Are you? Okay. So this is the second scene that I brought you to. This is from Mark's gospel. He tells his closest disciples, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," and you'll notice that this is the very same title that we see in our Daniel passage. I believe this is where Jesus is getting it from. "For even the Son of Man," referring to himself, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." OK, Okay. So this entails the kingship of Jesus, the way that he's speaking about himself here, you see? And so now I'm going to jump ahead into the scene of his crucifixion. Okay. This is from John's gospel now. So this is Jesus on the cross. Jesus, knowing that all was finished now, said to fulfill the scripture. And right there, you just kind of got to hit pause and just kind of just meditate on that. A little bit of like Advent reflection. He said what he's about to say to fulfill the scripture. In other words, this was all the plan of God, that this was all ordained, that God had prepared all of this, even this moment that he found himself in. And so he was fulfilling the things that God had spoken of in advance. Jesus, knowing that all was finished now, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they, the Roman soldiers, put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And this ought to clue us in to the reality that through the life and through the death of Jesus, all that needed to be done in order to save and to redeem us was done. He left nothing undone. When he said, "It is finished," what he meant was, "It is finished." This is what he meant. He has met our greatest need. He has procured our greatest possible life experience in this great work that he's done. And the next scene brings us up to speed with our section from the Nicene Creed and brings us into the passages of our sermon page. So in case you were like, you're going through a lot of these passages, none of them are on our sermon page. Are you going to get to any of those? We're going to do that right now. So I'm going to jump into the middle passage from Acts. This takes us beyond the crucifixion. This brings us beyond the resurrection of Jesus. It brings us to the end of his 40 days in which he walked on the earth after his resurrection. And we get this. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, his close disciples, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And so we're witnessing, we're hearing about his ascension, we're considering his eventual return there. And this brings us into our second point now, Advent present. Our section from the Nicene Creed from this morning begins by saying, "He ascended to heaven," this is what we just read about, "and is seated at the right hand of the Father." Okay? And this is the present reality of Jesus. And when it speaks of him sitting at the right hand of the Father, this is speaking of the authority that he possesses. And this talk of a seat should be heard as a kingly throne that represents the authority of Jesus. And he is exercising that authority right now at this very moment. Here's how one author put this. They wrote, this is in your time of reflection, "The ascended Jesus is the reigning Jesus. Of all of the meanings," and I'm just going to hit pause there and say there are a lot of meanings. There are a lot of things that we could say about the ascension. We couldn't possibly cover all of them, but we're thinking about some of these things. "Of all the meanings of the ascension, this one is preeminent. It is of greatest importance. Jesus has gone up to the right hand of God the Father, exalted above every name and power. He reigns. Jesus is Lord, and there is no other." This is part of Advent. It is. And so this same Jesus if you're thinking with me, who we just heard from in Mark's gospel, who set out to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, and who did do that, and he did, this same Jesus overcame death, he ascended to heaven, he now sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and here he rules and governs all things with all power and with all authority. This is what the scriptures teach us. And he, I mean, let's just think about that a little bit. He sustains all things. He sustains all things. Every last molecule is held together by Jesus. Every square inch of the universe, the sun rises and sets under his watch, under his command, under his authority. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. No one sits on a throne above him, only below him. And yet, please look back with me at our call to worship from Hebrews chapter 4. And yet, this is his word to us, okay? This one who is above, who possesses all power, who possesses all authority, it speaks this word to us, to those who call upon his name and who call upon his authority. I'm just going to reread it to you. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, this is speaking of his ascension, right? Jesus, the Son of God. Because of this, because we have him, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And so let us then approach the throne of grace, his throne. There it is, his throne that he presently sits upon, possessing all power and authority. Let us then approach that throne. And it's a throne of grace. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And these things that I'm mentioning in reference to the present Advent reality of Jesus, all of these things ought to be informing our waiting if we're taking this Advent thing seriously. All of this should be information that we're taking in and that we're considering. It should be informing our waiting, informing our hoping, and eagerly anticipating. These are the sorts of holy meditations and activities that are done in the spirit of Advent. And I have more to say about these things, but I'm going to move on from them. But thankfully, I've got another point on the present so that I can come back to these things later. You see that? And so what about Advent future? What about Act 3? And if you're thinking of the Christmas Carol like I am, you'll remember Act 3 in the Christmas Carol is a very fearful and foreboding one. For Scrooge it was. His future was bleak, right? Like if you watched any of these movie renditions, like everything just gets dark and murky and foreboding. And this last bit of our section from the Creed, it could sound that way to some of us. It could sound a bit foreboding. It says this, the last part of it. He will come again. This is speaking of the second advent of Jesus. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. So we're doing this past, present, future thing, and I think it's good to keep at it. Jesus came into Jerusalem during his earthly ministry on the back of a donkey. Okay. We're getting into Palm Sunday now at Christmas time. It's okay. We can do that. He came into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, representing the fact that he came as a Prince of Peace. A king of priests, of peace. But at his second coming, we're told that he will come on the back of a horse, meaning that he will return in judgment. And this ought to be foreboding. It ought to be. It ought to cause us pause. It ought to be a very sobering consideration. Unless you understand the circumstances of this great and final judgment. I think it should either way, but particularly if you don't understand the circumstances of this great and final judgment, it should be most foreboding. But listen to, like, as we consider that this is a cosmic king who is holy, someone was just mentioning before the service, Isaiah the prophet, in his experience of being brought into the throne room, in him feeling before God, I'm ruined before you, before this holy God. I'm like just realizing I am a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. So this cosmic king having to answer to him. But I just want to remind us of this, to understand the circumstances of this great and final judgment. I want to read to you from John chapter 3, moving to another scene now. Many of us are familiar with John 3:16. I'll start there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is familiar to many. This next verse, verse 17, probably less familiar. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I mean, what a gracious, merciful act. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. I mean, this speaking of condemnation, this is judgment language, right? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And so, I mean, this maybe is a funky Christmas message. I'll admit it, okay? But this is all encompassed in Advent meditation, okay? As it relates to the second coming of Christ, I'm just going to pose the question. Would you say of yourself that you await his coming? Do you look for it? Do you listen for it? Do you long for it? Or does it not interest you? Kind of like, meh, whatever. I'll say this. Maybe this is a strange parallel, but I'm going to do it anyways. Scrooge recognized his plight. He did. He recognized the error of his ways, and he humbled himself before the Spirit, and he pled for mercy to be granted to him, right? And although in many ways this is, okay, this is a silly Christmas story perhaps, okay? I don't think it's all that silly, actually, but maybe you do. But even in the slightest of ways, I think that it smacks of a truth. It points us to something. What it fails to do is to reveal the goodness and the greatness of this coming cosmic king, Jesus. It fails to reveal just how wonderful he is, and therefore just how foolish we would be to not bow a knee to this great king, this merciful king who sits upon a throne of grace, and to plead for his mercy to meet our need. It would be foolish of us, okay? This doesn't come through in the Christmas Carol. And again, he has done all that is needed. It is finished. He has done all that is needed to save us and to redeem us and to open our hearts and to open our eyes in ways perhaps similar to what we see in Scrooge when he jumps out of that bed. He realizes that he has been shown mercy, and he flings open the windows, and he begins to dance around because he realizes that he is the recipient of something wonderful. Okay? I could say so much more about the full import of his coming. I'm going to speak more about this in a few weeks. But how does this knowledge, these things that I'm saying, how do any of these things have any bearing upon our lives in the here and now? So we're into our fourth act now, Advent Present Part 2, the sequel, okay? And so we're waking up in our beds, all right? We're coming back down to reality. I would encourage you to just think about some of the realities of your own lives, the things that perhaps are most precious to you, the things that are most difficult for you. Some of us perhaps woke up this morning and were reminded of great unbearable troubles in our lives, troubles with our bodies, maybe, troubles with our minds, troubles in the relationships of our lives, troubles pertaining to the future, troubles pertaining to our past. Some of us woke up this morning maybe perhaps wondering about what the present reign and authority of Jesus has to do with this world. Like, you're telling me that he possesses all power and authority. How does that help me to understand the chaos that's happening in the world? How does that help me to make sense of the tyranny, the injustices, the pain, the tears? How does that help me to make sense of these things? Here is an ascension reflection that I find to be most helpful. This comes to us from an old saint, John Calvin. He was someone who is definitely navigating a lot of trouble in his own life, in his own personal life. He's navigating a lot of trouble. He says this, "Thus, since he has gone up there and is in heaven for us, let us note that we need not fear to be in this world." Okay, and so he's thinking of the kingship. He's thinking of the rule of Jesus when he says this. "It is true that we are subject to so much misery that our condition is pitiable. But at that, we need neither be astonished nor confine our attention to ourselves. Thus we look to our head." And when he says look to our head, he's speaking of Jesus. "We look to our head who is already in heaven and say..." This is what we're to speak to ourselves. Again, I would say that this is Advent practice. "Although I am weak, there is Jesus Christ, who is powerful enough to make me stand upright. Although I am feeble, there is Jesus Christ, who is my strength. Although I am full of miseries, Jesus Christ is in immortal glory. And what he has will sometime be given to me, and I shall partake of all his benefits." So he's thinking about the import of that second advent. "Yes, the devil is called the prince of this world, but what of it? Jesus Christ holds him in check, for he is king of heaven and earth. There are devils above us in the air who make war against us, but what of it? Jesus Christ rules above, having entire control of the battle. Thus, we need not doubt that he gives us the victory. I am here subject to many changes, which may cause me to lose courage." It might happen. I might lose my courage. "But what of it? The Son of God is my head, who is exempt from all change. I must then take confidence in him." This is how we must look at his ascension, applying the benefit to ourselves, he says. Isn't that helpful? What is he doing here? He is practicing our passage from Colossians chapter 3. I'll reread it. See if you can hear the connections. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You belong to him. Your life is in him. When Christ, who is your life, appears, second advent, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay. If I could mix this up a little bit on this past, present, future stuff, I just want to point out, God is always coming to us. The Lord is always near to his children. He will never leave us or forsake us if you belong to him this morning. He will never leave us as orphans. He has given us his spirit to indwell us, and it causes us to cry out, "Abba, Father." I love the way that Henry Nouwen puts this. He says, "The Lord is coming, always coming. When you have ears to hear and eyes to see, you will recognize him at any moment of your life. Life is Advent. Life is recognizing the coming of the Lord." right? But in closing, I will say this, and yet, we await the fullness of this reality. We long for the fullness of this reality. We should. We long for a day when sin and death and uncertainty and tyranny, heartache and pains and broken realities of all kinds that endlessly interrupt our peace, that keep us up at night, keep us rolling around in bed at night. There's going to come a day when that comes full stop. This is the promise of the second advent of Jesus. Full stop, and then something altogether new will begin at that moment. We long for God to do that, to bring that to pass, for him to bring about the restoration of all things. And ultimately, we long for the day when we will see our good King, our God and King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our friend and our brother, Jesus Christ, face to face with him, with unclouded sight, when we can, in real time, physically, in an uninhibited way, when we can bow our knee to the King in gratitude and adoration, not unlike the Magi did, right? Okay. When we can, like Mary, really, truly treasure all of these things in our hearts, okay? These are the kinds of holy meditations that we're trying to work towards in Advent. They take hard work. They're difficult, but they are important, meaningful musings, right? I'm going to leave us with a quote, and then I'm going to pray. I think that this gets at it. Advent is a way of reminding us that we are pilgrims passing through. Like, this isn't it. This isn't it. Advent is a way of reminding us that we are pilgrims passing through, that the brokenness of this world isn't how it's always going to be, that the true King is indeed coming soon. Amen. Let me pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would take your word to the degree that what I shared here reflects it, and that you would impart it to your people. I pray that you would use this as a great encouragement to them. If there are any who are here this morning who perhaps are hearing these things for the first time, God, I pray that you would draw near to them, that they would experience Advent, that they would experience the climbing down of Jesus into their lives, that they would hear his voice saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest for your souls." God, would you use all of these things for everyone in the room? I pray that no one would leave here this morning without feeling that they have a word from you. May it be so. Let it be. Amen.